All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. But I would actually like to read the entire prayer today, so I'll start reading in verse 3, even though the sermon today will actually be on verses 11 through 14, but it seemed a little unwise to me to split up this section without mentioning the stuff that goes first. So again, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And thus far is the reading of God's holy word. And as I said the last time that I preached, Ephesians is a letter that answers the question, who are we? And the only answer that we can find is that we, if we believe in Christ, are in him and our identity is in him. And so Ephesians is this summary of living in the Christian faith, and it talks about how that union with Christ transforms our relationship to God, transforms our relationships in the church, our moral decisions, our authority relationships, and our source of confidence. And as I said last week, this is a prayer of Paul's. And it feels strange to explain a prayer. We've all been in a situation where somebody was praying, but it was really a theological lecture. But it is my hope that by understanding what Paul is talking about in this prayer, we can join in with him in joyfully praying along with him, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of all the blessings that he's given to us. So we've talked about how he blesses us rather than curses us, and that he adopts us as children rather than leaving us orphans. He redeems us from our sins rather than leaving us guilty of them, and he makes us participants in, rather than opponents of, this divine adventure in which God is summing up all things, all creation, and all history in Jesus Christ. And so as we continue in this, we're going to see, as we move even further into the future. So far, we've mostly been in the present. Of course, that summing up all of history has shades of the future, and we're going to move even farther into the future here. We're going to look at what our hope is and how in Christ we have the Holy Spirit to give us confidence about the future and how we have an inheritance in Christ. We're all wondering what happens to us at the end of all things, whether it's what happens to me when I die, or what happens to everything at the end of everything, or even what's the future of humanity like in the next, you know, few thousand years or whatever it may be. What will we look like? Recently, I saw the film Interstellar, directed by Chris Nolan. It was so good that I saw it twice in the theaters. I haven't done that since the last Harry Potter movie. And at the very end of this film, the pilot, Matthew McConaughey's character, he gets launched into a black hole and he's trying to collect data that will save humanity It will unlock the key to the technology that humanity needs in the present to save themselves from an ecological disaster that is ongoing. And he gets launched into this strange area where he sees the backside of the bookcase in his daughter's bedroom. And it goes off into infinity. You see her bedroom at one point in time, and then another, and another, and another, and another, as though time were translated into three dimensions. And as he and his robot companion are wondering, what created this? And he realizes it's us. A future version of humanity that exists in five dimensions has constructed a five-dimensional space in three so that I can understand it and send back the data that humanity needs. It's us that is our future hope, a better version of us, a new and improved humanity. And I wouldn't say that every idea out there in the world of hope for the future requires a better version of us, but a lot of them do. But where do we see any fruit of that? Wars still go on, people are still horrible to each other, and this has been going on for thousands of years. If it's all up to us, I just don't see any reason to think that there's much hope for the future. But that's the blessing of having the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, if we're not in Jesus Christ, we're impoverished in the present. And we have no secure hope for the future. But in Christ, we have a rich inheritance. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to give us a secure hope for the future. So we're going to look at verses 11 through 12. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. The alternative to being in Christ is to be impoverished. An inheritance is something that's bequeathed to us rather than earned. And so it is through the free mercy of God that he has chosen his people to receive this inheritance. And this inheritance echoes the land and the people and the cosmic expansion that has been promised by God to his people since the very beginning. It's made explicit in Genesis 12, but it's there even before that. And land in particular, I mean, that was how you made your living back then. You know, today, if I don't own a plot of land, well, I can rent an apartment somewhere. But back then, if you didn't have a piece of land, you couldn't feed yourself. And that's why in the Old Testament, land can only be transferred between people for a period of time before it has to be returned to the original owner, so that poverty would not be a sentence that is handed down from generation to generation. But in Christ, we all perpetually have an inheritance, and this is a blessing that we have here in the present. Think about it. Suppose that we were all princes and princesses, and we were just awaiting the time when the crown would come to us. How would that change your life? Suppose that if I got a letter that said, well, David, you're the next in line in the House of Windsor, I wouldn't believe it, but let's suppose that that happened. That would change my life completely. It would give me a sense of security in this life, but we have an even better security because we have a security that is in the life to come. We can live in the confidence that that brings to us because we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is something that God chose for us before we did anything to earn it, before we even existed, before we could do something good or bad. God chose his people for his purposes, for his holy purposes, because he is good, because he is loving, because he loves to bless his children. This flows out of the adoption that Paul talks about in verse 5. This inheritance is the result of being adopted as God's children. But we haven't earned it. And so we have to have humility. I mean, God glorifies himself in our righteousness, to be sure, but he glorifies himself also in choosing messed up people. Because that's all that there is. If God wanted to pick good people and only good people, there'd be no one left for him to choose. He picked me. I'm messed up. Most of you know that. But he made me in Christ. He made me one of his own. And you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he made you one of his own. And as we go into the world, you know, it's very common to hear about Reformed theology or Calvinist theology. Well, if God predestines everybody, what's the point of evangelism? But it is the fact that God chooses and plans and predestines his people that makes evangelism fruitful. And he chooses us, preaching the gospel, to be his means of bringing people into the family of God. So as we go out, we can have the confidence of knowing that God is with us, that he is calling his own people through us. So we should be humble, and we should be faithful to share the gospel. You see, if your hope is in Christ, you glorify God. Period. End of story. And yeah, we strive for righteousness. We do it out of love for God. It's not just a checklist or a to-do list, but it's because we have a Father who loves us. And we would strive never to deliberately insult our parents in our earthly life. And so out of love for God, because he is our loving Father, he's given us so much. How can we possibly sin if sin is a manifestation of loving something more than we love God? So we should strive for righteousness. But he will never kick us out of the family, because he loves us. And so we need to place all of our hope in Jesus Christ, and none of it in our own performance. I didn't do anything good to make myself be saved. But God planted faith in me. And I'll admit, maybe on a good day my faith is as big as a mustard seed. But it is the person, the God in whom I have faith, that makes me secure. My old pastor at my church in St. Louis, he would tell this story of two rock climbers, and they're climbing up a very sheer cliff, and the rock that they're holding on to starts to give way. And the one says, okay, we need to go for that rock over there. I know it. That rock is stable and secure, and it's going to hold us up. And the other rock climber says, I don't know. I mean, maybe. But maybe this handhold over here is good too. I just can't decide. I know we've got to pick, but I just don't know. And the other one says, I am just completely sure this one is the right one to go for. So on the count of three, we've got to each make our decision, and you can go for this one or that one. And the other one says, well, okay, I guess if you say so. One, two, three. And the one over here on my left goes to this one, and he's safe. And the one that was so confident goes over here, and it gives way, and he falls to his death. That one that was saved, he only needed to have a little bit of confidence in a completely secure rock. It's the person that we have faith in, the God that we have faith in, that makes us secure. We all struggle, I think, with faith. We all are prone to feel like, I don't have enough faith. But it is Christ that makes us secure. And we know that we have this security because in Christ we have been given the Holy Spirit. And that alternative to having the Holy Spirit is to be hopeless outside of Christ. So we have this inheritance that changes our lives today. But the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that that inheritance is indeed coming to us. Everybody wants to know what happens to us when everything is summed up. We all wonder what will happen to us when we die. I have a friend who is a school teacher, and she had a student who just came to her because she was so troubled about what is going to happen to her when she dies. And this is, I think, a 12-year-old student in 7th grade. And so now this is an opportunity for my friend to meet with this student once a week and to just look at different ideas that are out there about what happens to us when we die. And my friend is a Christian, so he'll be pulling for our solution and our confidence and our hope. And so if you think of it, I would actually say, please pray for my friend. But this is something that we're all trying to understand. And in Christ, we can have the perfect assurance of the Holy Spirit being with us. It's when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, that these blessings come to us. We believe the gospel that God's promised salvation has come and the kingdom of God has been opened for the world. And that salvation came through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we know that Jesus is the Savior and Messiah through the works of power that he did that are recorded for us in the scriptures. And we know that he has been exalted, that it is public knowledge that he is the Lord of the universe and he is going to come again to judge the world and win the final victory for his kingdom. And as for us, we've offended God. And we must believe in Jesus and the salvation that he has won for his people. And that when we believe in him, we receive that Holy Spirit who is a pledge of our participation in the new creation. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And we don't see seals very often anymore. I'm a bit of a stationary buff. And if you've ever seen somebody making a seal, they use a heat source, usually these days a match or some kind of fire, and they take a stick of wax and they melt it and they drip it onto, these days if anybody uses it, they drip it onto an envelope along the edge of the flap. And then while the wax is still soft, you can use a ring to stamp it with a mark. It might be a crest or a symbol or just your initials, your monogram. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And they were commonly used back then. And the purposes that they were used for were first, they were used to demonstrate the authority of someone who sealed that, in this case, that letter. And we see in Esther 8 that somebody who carries an order with the king's seal on it is received with the authority as though the king were there himself. Or in Revelation 7, we're going to see that the servants of God have a seal placed on their forehead that demonstrates that they are God's, that they belong to God, I should say. Today, a lot of military units, for example, will carry something called a challenge coin that demonstrates that they were a member of that unit. And perhaps even more compelling in this passage is that seals provide security. We see in Matthew 27 that Jesus' tomb was sealed to ensure that it wasn't opened. If a guard saw that the seal had a crack running down it, he would know that the tomb had been opened and that probably Jesus' body had been taken away. That's exactly what the Jews were afraid of, and that's why they sealed his tomb. And in Revelation 7, again, it's that same mark of security. And so the purpose of a seal, in addition to bearing authority, is security and safety. And so because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit on us, the enemy cannot prevail over us. God will keep us safe. There are all kinds of people who oppose the gospel, and that can sometimes be frightening. Here in the United States, we don't suffer that much, but we all are aware that across the world and across history, God's people have suffered pain and even death. And yet, because God's seal is on his people, the seal of the Holy Spirit, there's no reason to be afraid for our future. They may kill the body, but they cannot keep us from God. And this Holy Spirit is plan A. We see in John 16 that Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to be with his people. And I think, I can't speak for you guys, but for me, sometimes I kind of wonder, hey, why isn't Jesus still walking the earth with us? When I talk to people about Jesus, I wish that I could say, have you heard about this Jesus that I worship? Yeah, he's over there. He's been in the news recently. He just healed some people. Oh, you've heard of him? Well, let me tell you about him. It seems like it'd be easier, but Jesus says it is to our advantage that he go away and that we have the Holy Spirit instead. The Holy Spirit is with us. And that means that where Jesus was a man, a God-man, to be sure, but a man, he was in one place on the globe at any one time. But with the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere through us, through our sharing of the gospel, through our giving beauty to the gospel, through our fellowship and our love for one another. And this has always been plan A. So we have great confidence in knowing that that's so. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the blessings that are coming to us when all is said and done. And that word guarantee there, it refers to a down payment or a pledge. And it's a small portion of what's the payment that's coming eventually, although it is a part of it. So in the Holy Spirit, we have a piece of the final rest of God's people that is promised, that we see the picture of in Revelation 21 and 22, that God dwells among us and he heals the nations through us in the church through the Holy Spirit. But it's coming in its fullness soon, as God reckons soonness. You know, when I was moving here, I had my airplane ticket in my, I didn't have it in hand, I had it in my email box. So I knew I was coming home. And I was anticipating that. I was ready to go. And in fact, even on the plane, I love flying. I don't know why. I just do. I had a blast on that trip over. But it was nothing compared to the joy that I had when I got back to PDX and my mom was waiting in the car and I put my keyboard and my suitcases in her car and I was coming home. And then the next day, I slept in and then came here for the evening service, and it was so good. And so the Holy Spirit is like the email ticket in our inbox, letting us know that we are going to be dwelling with God. So we live in great confidence of the future, and we don't fear, because God will redeem his possession. I prefer to follow the footnote in the ESV of this passage, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until God redeems his possession to the praise of his glory. That Greek word there is apolutrosin, which refers to buying back a slave to free them. And it's the same word that's used in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. So this is not the redemption price paid in blood, but it is the great redemptive work that God is doing to redeem all of his people from slavery to sin. And this is a work that has been going on throughout all of history. God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt, in Exodus, and he brought back a portion of his people to worship in Jerusalem. We see that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And Jesus redeemed us on the cross in his death and resurrection. And finally, when all's said and done, he's going to redeem all of us. He's going to finish the work. He's struck the decisive blow, and he's going to win the final battle. And so the kingdom of God has broken into the world, but it will not be fully realized to the utmost until Jesus comes. And in the Holy Spirit, we can have confidence knowing that that promised, final, full redemption will come. That God will dwell among his people. That the tree of life will be there by the streams of living waters. That the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. That the nations will bring their riches to God. That there will be a final, perfect, and lasting peace between God and humanity and all of creation. And we know that that's coming because the Holy Spirit is with us. And that's how we maintain hope. I mean, we struggle against challenges in life. We struggle against sin. But our hope for the future is in Christ. A future of perfect life, life to the fullest. The Holy Spirit testifying to us and promising to us that this will indeed come. All of this to the glory of God. All of these things speak to his wonderful love, his grace, his goodness, his beauty. And one day, we will see it all perfectly. Let's pray. Father, you are gracious. You are good. And you are at work. And we await that day. We are looking forward to a life when all the sad things come untrue. When there will be no sins that we commit or sins that we suffer or any more fallen world. We pray, Father, that you will be certain to commit your Holy Spirit to us. And give us confidence and strength as we go into the world to love and to serve you. We pray for all of these things in the name of you, our Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit. Amen.